Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning, we're in our series still on Living for Eternity. And this morning, we're going to talk about related to eternal rewards, related to this whole conversation of connecting what we do now to eternity. We're going to talk about praying, fasting, and giving, because these three show up in the Sermon on the Mount in a really specific way, in a really advertised way, overt sort of a way. But before I do that, I was just this week was particularly interesting for me, and I bet it was for a bunch of you too, that were here for last week when we talked about how we treat people really matters, and just how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but maybe just raise your eyes. How many of you this week were really challenged in that, you know, in one way or the other, you know, how we treat people and like, oh my gosh, my defaults are all bad, you know? I was just really convicted, convinced, you know, reminded, I don't know. I guess I'd say it this way. Last week's message really, it rode with me all week. And I really was feeling it all week. And anyway, I know that, you know, that was the case for some of you too. So I'm just kind of admitting my own weakness and fallen state. So, well, this morning, as we talk about the implications of praying, fasting, and giving as it pertains to living for eternity, I want to encourage you with something. These are not ideas for the super radical. These are normal things for Christians to be able to do and to do well with joy and excellence and feeling the Lord in. These are normal parts of Christianity. This isn't for like the super saints, the super spiritual. And, you know, I don't have a lot that I can give to us as a community. But one thing that I do have that I want to say, follow me as I follow Christ, is a long history in these things of really trying to press in, to have these be a part of my lifestyle as a very normal part of life and rhythm for decades now. And the benefit that that's brought me in this age and the eternal rewards that I know it will yield in the next. And I just want to encourage you, this is something you want to lock into for decades. This isn't, you don't want to, you know, try to do a summer of giving. You want giving to be a part of your life forever. You don't want to try fasting once, do that one long fast that those crazy people did for the big crazy thing one time. And there, I've done it. I fasted. I did what the Bible said. You want fasting to be a part of your life. And the same with prayer, with praying. You don't want that to be a little piece. You want that to be a growing, significant aspect of your lifestyle, of your rhythms. And we're going to talk about some of those rhythms today. Here's kind of as we start off, Jesus, in a very nonchalant way, he's just very, talking to a crowd of people about normal Christianity. Sermon on the Mount, that's where we get these the passages we're going to look at today. He's just talking to this crowd of people. And he talks about praying, fasting, giving in the most normal sort of way. He's like, you know, when you pray, this is how you do it. And when you fast, this is what it looks like. And when you give your money, this is the way that you want to hold your heart. He talks about it in a very just matter-of-fact, day-to-day sort of a way. And one, that teaches us that it should be normal. But two, it tells us there's access in the day-to-day. This isn't like a special once-a-year moment. This isn't some pinnacle of Christianity sort of a scenario. This is day-to-day rhythms. This is just normal Christianity if you want it to be. Now, we're all familiar with the fact that the Bible is full of stuff that is normalized in Scripture that has not yet become normalized in our heart, soul, mind, and expression. But we want to look at that as an invitation and go, this can be normal. I really can do this. This is part of what Christianity really can look like for me, not for the other guy, for me. So I'm just going to read you a couple of verses, specifically highlighting the eternal rewards aspect of these things. So it's all in Matthew 6, 2 through 4, 5 through 6, and 6 through 18, 16 through 18. Jesus said this, same pattern on all three of them, because these three are treated in a in a specific way that's unique to themselves. It's like they're chunked together as a part of Christianity, as a 1, 2, 3, you know, aspect of Christianity that we're supposed to interpret as three aspects of one thing. That's really what's happening here. So when you give, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So when you pray, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you fast, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's this beautiful equation that we're seeing. The Father sees. He will reward us for what he sees. And every time that I can think of it, if there's one example, it's probably only one. I can't think of one it would be. Every time the subject of reward comes up in the New Testament, it's talking far more about eternal rewards than it is temporal ones. Now, sometimes there's also temporal rewards. Each of these, there are temporal rewards as well. There's now, here and now rewards. But every time you see that word reward, it's talking about the eternal rewards that we're actually stowing up by entering into these kingdom practices, these kingdom mindsets, these kingdom thought processes. It's a common thread throughout the New Testament, old as well, but it's profound, it's loud in the New Testament, that every time you see that word reward, talking about the Lord rewarding, not if a person rewards you, that's different. But every time it talks about the Lord's rewards, every time it's referring primarily to the rewards that we receive in the age to come. It actually comes down to the Hebrews verse that we all know about faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Because those that have faith, they're practicing a belief in something that they can't see, in someone that they can't interact with. Faith requires that we interact with the unseen God. And he says, ooh, I'll reward you for that. And so here we see it right here. The Lord says, oh, I see you when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. I see you, and I will reward you. So the subject of eternal rewards, this is in there. And this is a layered, we're going to talk about, I'm excited about the layers of what's happening here in this subject of pray, fast, give. One, these are pieces of Christianity, some would call them disciplines of the faith, that have an eternal quality about them. They're eternal in nature. There's something about these practices, these parts of the kingdom that touches eternity. And that really, that excites the soul. You know, your soul is eternal. So if you allow yourself to, you can actually engage, this whole series about living for eternity, you can actually engage in the eternal reality, not just in the here and now when you do the things that the scripture says that touch eternity. So there's an eternal quality to these things, that when we pray, something is connecting to here and now, but it's also connecting to here and forever. That when we fast, we're actually touching the unseen and the eternal God. That when we give, we're believing that there's an actual person on the other side of that equation that actually sees what's happening. And we're investing actually into the age to come. There's an eternal nature, eternal weight, eternal quality to pray, fast, give. This layered situation, this layered scenario, I just want to give you a couple of thought processes. One, they're required. Jesus says, when you do this, he assumes the sale. He's like, you guys are Christians, right? Yeah. Okay, so when you fast. Wait, no, I'm not that kind of Christian. That's the only kind of Christian there is. What are you talking about, that kind of Christian? When you fast, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. When you pray, when you fast, when you give, he just makes it normal. It's like, oh my goodness, I've got a lot of maturing to do. And the Lord's like, yeah, we all do. It's okay. You'll be fine. Just keep moving forward. When you do these things, it's actually a part of the kingdom, like the normal part of being a Christian. They're required. It's like a part of Christianity. That's so intense. But they're rewarded. So yes, the Lord says, do these things. But he says, if you'll do these things, I'll reward you for them. I was like, man, you're the kindest. Because normally stuff that's required just keeps us from getting out of trouble. You know, I've never had a police officer pull me over for not speeding and give me money. You know, I typically have the opposite happen. Because it's required that we go the speed limit. So when we go the speed limit, we don't get a reward. We just don't get a ticket. But the Lord's like, no, that's not how I operate my kingdom. These are part of the kingdom, but when you do it, I see you and I will reward you. But another layer that's, because those are two, that's just so different. That's so weird that there's stuff that we're supposed to do, but then the Lord's like, I'm going to reward you for that same stuff. But then there's another aspect that to me is the sweetest one, and it's so, you just have to be God to make this up. To create a system like this is just, you just have to be God. They're not only required and they're not only rewarded, they're relational. He says, I'm requiring these things of you because I know if you'll do them, you'll actually grow in relationship with me, which is really what I'm after. They're relational. When we pray, when we fast, when we give, there's an interaction that's occurring between us and the Father. There's something happening that is of a relational sort. There's a connectedness that we get to feel. And the Lord wrote all this into the genetics. Another piece of this is, in this relational aspect, these are expressions of our love back to Him. I want you to think about that. When you pray, you're talking to God. It's an expression of love. It's an expression of that relationship. When you fast and believe that God is actually seeing you, like you're believing, you are really pulling on that faith garment. I mean, you're really pulling on Him and going, I really believe that you're real. Otherwise, this is a really dumb thing to do. Like, I'm just hungry. Then, you know, there's a relational aspect because these are expressions of love. When we pray, when we give, when we fast. You know, there's a way to do any action lovelessly. Saying the words, I love you. You can say it with a sinister smile and a knife in your hand. I love you. It's like, I don't know that you do, and if you do, I don't want your love. There's any action can be done lovelessly. Any action can be done with love. Lovefully. I like lovefully. Any action. So here's the issue really isn't, well, I don't feel it every time. It's where's our heart posture? Because the Lord actually, if we'll give them to Him as a love offering, He receives these things as a love offering. That's the whole issue of, I see you. I see you. I'm paying attention. I care about what you're doing so much so, I'll reward you because I want you to keep coming back and doing this. I will motivate you any way I can because I know when you do this, that it will actually help us connect more relationally, and that's what I really, really want. So I'll even incentivize your offerings of love. If you'll love me, I'll reward you for it so that you're convinced it's a good idea to love me again next week. And the next week. He's incentivizing the greatest commandment, really. He's like, these are ways, not the only ways, but these are ways to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Specifically, strength today. These are ways to love the Lord with our strengths. And he says, I love this so much. If you'll do these things, I will reward you eternally for those decisions that you made. For those offerings that you gave me, I'll reward you because I want you to keep coming back because every time you come back, I get a little bit of interaction with you at the heart level. There's a little bit of partnership. There's a little bit of intimacy. There's a relational connect. And so the Lord incentivizes these aspects of the greatest commandment because He really wants for us to live these things as normal, not that one time I did that one thing for a week. One time. When was it? Don't remember. Been so long. We don't want to don't remember, been so long sort of a scenario. We don't want to talk about it, but we want to know, no, it was last week. It was yesterday. And not only that, I'm planning to do it again tomorrow. I mean, it's like, you want to have that sort of a relationship or reality, and the Lord's like, I will reward you, and there's no end to it. Every time you do these things, pray, fast, give, I see it, and I'll reward you. Well, how much reward and is there an end to that? Like, when does the money run out? Like, when does that stimulus package end? And the Lord's like, oh, no, there's no end. It goes on forever. In fact, if you do it again and again and again, year after decade, you can accrue such reward. But really, I love it because the Lord just is with a big smile. He's like, really, I tricked you into relationship with me. You wouldn't do it on your own because you were so busy and so self-focused. But I tricked you by promising you rewards, and you did it. You did the right thing because you saw me dangling the carrot in front of your face. You're like, ooh, carrot, me likey. And so you went for it, for the rewards, and accidentally fell more in love with God. Accidentally grew in your relationship with the Lord. I can remember early on having a complete disconnect between love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, which was something I cared about, and pray, fast, give, which I saw in the Word and was convicted by and didn't particularly like and was kind of mad about it. And I read these, and I'm like, I know I'm supposed to do them because the Bible says do them, but I don't really like them. So for a long time, I was doing them with no revelation that these are actually an expression of the greatest commandment, my love back to Him. And I remember when that started to click, I was like, oh my gosh, this makes it so much easier when I start to understand these are avenues of relationship with God that He also incentivizes with the promise of reward, but they're a part of normal Christianity. And He says there's rewards for these things. Just awesome. Well, let me tell you just a little bit about how God sees these things. He esteems these as wisdom. Is a wise way to live and a way to even become wiser. He esteems these. He talks about these in a very normal sense because, like breathing, how long would you make it without breathing or eating? I mean, he puts these as just a part of the normal rhythm of life. It's like if you live these ways, they will benefit you greatly in this age too, not just in the one to come. He esteems these as wisdom. I think about the wisdom of talking to God, prayer. The wisdom of choosing not to eat food, fasting. Just what that does in our spirit, it's wisdom. Wisdom to live with that sort of restraint. The wisdom of taking our hard-earned money and spending it on others instead of ourselves, because we live in such a culture that says everything you gain is for you, for yourself. There's wisdom in it. Let's talk a little bit about what's actually occurring when we do these things. First, let's look at Matthew 11, 11 through 12. John the Baptist was all about this stuff. This was a defining characteristics of how John the Baptist lived. And Jesus talks about this spiritual violence thing. He says it this way. He says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not one risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So this has nothing to do with swords or shields or catapults. This has everything to do with living a spiritually violent life, of which John was known for. Praying, fasting, simple lifestyle, using what he had to sow into even the guys that he had. There was this spiritual violence. And so I want to just speak it to, specifically I'm thinking of the 20-year-old crowd that's like, I just want to live all in for God. I don't know that there's a way to live all in for God without being radically committed to praying, fasting, and giving. I don't think there's actually another way forward that is the defining parameters of what a radical life for God looks like. Now, there are other great things we can do, but without these in the center, I think that I just want to speak again to that wild, wide-eyed 20-year-old. These are the root system. This is the grounding of radical Christianity, is to live this way in the norm, as just part of your life in the day-to-day, because this is what John the Baptist was praised for. It's not because John had long hair. Jesus is like, man, this guy was the best guy ever because he had long hair. He wasn't praising him for his hair. He was praising him for his lifestyle, for his choices, one of which got him some long hair. But he was praising him for his lifestyle choices. This man lived a radical, devoted life to God. And what it looks like in its most, simple form is pray, fast, give. This living with restraint and giving those things to the Lord. So it's, when we talk about praying, fasting, and giving, we're talking about really like cutting edge. We're talking about radical Christianity. We're talking about living with spiritual violence. There is so much in the kingdom that cannot be accomplished without these three things. I mean, Jesus told his guys, like, yeah, you can't cast that demon out because this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And I don't mean pray right now or fast right now for 5 minutes for the demon to leave. I mean, you carry something because you've been living in a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. So you show up to the moment and you can cast the thing out because you carry something. There's something about these three things. There's something in the realm of man that God created related to money, that money has such a lock hold on culture and people and lives. He says, if you can figure out how to become a master of money, you can actually have significant authority in the kingdom. And that mastering isn't figuring out how to turn, you know, nickels into quarters and quarters into dollars. That mastering actually has everything to do with this practice of giving away money. Second thing that's actually happening is you're living in the unseen realm. We talk a lot about, you have the little conversations here and there. What if we could see what the angels are doing right now, if we could see in the spirit and see what's happening in this room and what the angels are doing, really even what demonic presences are doing, man, we just have such different perspective. When you enter into these things, you enter into the unseen. You enter into that realm. And you start touching things through your prayer, through your fasting, and through your giving. You start touching things in that unseen realm. And it's the reason that God says, I see it. He says, when you do these things, I see it. He says, you are touching another realm, and I see it. I don't know about you, but when I get alone with God, my thought processes are, oh, I just want to give all myself to you. I just want to really live for you. I don't want to live a fake version. I want to live all in. And I just feel this beckoning into the eternal, this beckoning into the knowledge of God, a beckoning into the secrets of the Lord's heart. He's like, these are actually access points. When you pray, fast, and give, you are living in that unseen realm, here and now. Nobody even knows you're doing it. Nobody even cares. You don't get any credit for it. He says, I see it. You're living for another age. These are profound ways. You know, it's easy to say, I'm living for another age, and it have absolutely no impact on the way that we speak or live. Or these things touch us. We're going to look at how in the specific ways here in just a minute, but these things really touch us in a way that is demanding on our flesh. It's demanding of us. This is actually how we live for eternity. It's not the only, but this is a piece of that whole puzzle of living for another age, is that we would invest now in this hour. We would actually be investing into the next age with what we have, our time, our physical strength, and our mind, our money, our finances. It's voluntary weakness. I just want to, on that eternal thing, living for another age, let's put up that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This one we've looked at. We've looked at it for a number of different angles, but just think about how real this is. If prayer, fasting, and giving, if these are things that are just a normal part of your life, think about what a declaration this is to heaven and hell about what you're living for. Just think about how loud it is. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Think about a life lived in prayer, fasting, and giving in relationship to this, receive what is due you when you stand before the Lord. What a profound statement. What a flag in the ground to heaven and hell. That I'm one that's living for another age. We're living in voluntary weakness. That's where the pinch is. This is the hard part. This is why prayer, fasting, and giving makes a great message and a terrible Monday. This is where the rubber meets the road, because it's a choice to enter into voluntary weakness, and all of us want to be strong. Nobody wants to be weak. No one wants to show weakness. We want to operate in such strength and comparison and better than. That's how we live and think. And even if we've trained our tongue, a lot of times we don't yet have control over our mind and we're still thinking it. We want to operate in strength and we want to be awesome. And this is what the Lord says. He's like, I get that. I mean, I made you the way that I made you, actually so that you could learn to tame that thing. It's called pride. Because that's not how I operate my kingdom. I operate my kingdom the opposite way. He says this. This is Paul. I love Paul's transparency here. He's really giving us some insights about the kingdom. It's a teaching for sure, but it's really him just bearing his heart. He's saying, hey, here's one of those lessons I've learned along the way. Here's one of those painful pieces of the kingdom of God that is just, it's just real and true, and let me share it with you because I know it oh so well. He says this, the Lord told me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That is the most offensive thing. The power of God is made perfect. It's made manifest. It's shown. It's experienced. The power of God is experienced when someone is awesome. No, the Lord's like, nah, they're already awesome. They don't need my power. The power of God is expressed in weakness. Oh, no. In weakness. But we don't want to be weak. We want to be strong. We want to have so much, do so much, use all of our time and our money and our strength on ourselves. And the Lord's like, that's not how I operate the kingdom. You, what you really want is to operate well beyond yourself. And we go, oh, yeah, yeah. How do I do that? I get level 1, level 2, level 10. When I'm at level 10, I bet that's when I get the upgrade from you, right? He goes, no. It's when you have the capacity to be at a level 10, you operate at a 0. Then I'll give you a 45. He says, when you operate in weakness, then my power can be shown through you. But this is such a backwards idea for us. This is not how we think. We think, I'm going to go do something awesome for God. And the Lord's like, I'd rather you just live submitted. I'd rather you live weak and let me do big God things through you that you can't take credit for. I'd really rather that. Can we try my plan instead of yours? I want to operate in you in power. I just accomplish it in you in a completely different line of pursuit than the one that you're normally thinking about. Reaching for strength. He says, no, I want you to reach for weakness. So Paul says, so, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I'm a train wreck. I got a lot of them. I'm bad at this and no good at this. And this just makes me mad. If you knew what I was thinking about this, you'd fire me as your apostle. He says, I got all kinds of weakness. He says, you know what, though? I'm going to celebrate them. I'm going to boast about them so that Christ's power may rest on me. Don't you want Christ's power to rest on you? Isn't that way better than your power to rest on you? He says, there's a way you can operate in the power of God. Yielding. Entering into weakness on purpose. Sometimes weakness slaps us in the face. Sometimes weakness slaps all the strength straight out of us in life. A situation, you know, an accident, a moment, a sickness, a financial difficulty. Sometimes weakness is demanded of us. And the Lord's like, that's okay. I can operate in that too. But why wait for weakness to slap you? Why not go find it? Because the word says, I will give grace to the humble. My power will be perfected in weakness. Why don't we go looking for weakness? Because we do not like to be weak. But really, pray, fast, give is all about voluntary weakness. You're on purpose becoming a weak person. You're on purpose giving up other things that you could do. And the Lord's like, I wrote this into the equation actually to help you with this kingdom principle of entering into my strength through your weakness. But it's a voluntary choice. Living with restraint. We talked a little bit about this, you know, earlier. I was kind of introing. But 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. This is all about restraint. There's so much about the kingdom of God that it's not godly to pop off your mouth. It's godly to show restraint with your tongue. It's not godly to act how your flesh wants. It's godly to restrain yourself. It's not godly to spend your money on whatever you want and do whatever you want. It's godly to restrain yourself. There's restraint, sober thinking, intentionality. This is the way to live focused on the kingdom of God. This is the only way forward in Christ. You can stay saved for decades and not make any progress. I just really don't suggest it or advertise it. You want to make headway? You got to be focused. You want to grow in your life in Christ? You got to be focused. But that focus requires restraint. It means I don't do some of the stuff I want to do. Not just sinful stuff. Of course, we don't do that. But some of the things that are permissible, some of the things that we could absolutely do. But if we'll restrain ourselves, the Lord will actually give us more of his strength, of his power. living with restraint. This subject of pray, fast, give, it's violent. It's of another order. It's a big deal because it requires so much of us. Again, it's rewarded if we'll do it, but part of the reason now I kind of unpack it a little bit, it's like, no wonder it's rewarded. It's hard. It's like a really big deal. Again, it's really easy to say, okay, I'm going to pray, fast, give. It's quite a different thing to live that way. It's quite a different thing to get those principles into your life patterns. But that's what he's calling us to. I want to look at each one of these for, you know, a couple minutes each. I want to look at praying our time away. Because that's what's happening. It's voluntary weakness. It's you're giving up your time. When you pray, I don't mean if you pray throughout the day, you know, if you got a little bit of here and there, but I mean focused times of prayer is a sacrifice of your time, which means you're not getting anything done, which means you're less useful on planet Earth than if you'd have spent that time doing something. And God's like, I see what you're doing, and I will reward you. The subject of prayer touches our time, or it can and it should. I just think about all those that have lived like lives of prayer. And I mean people with full-time jobs and kids and just, you know, a cyclone going around them all the time. Just normal life. But those that have graduated, they stand before the Lord and they lived a lifestyle of prayer. I just know there is no regret there. And the Lord actually says, I saw what you did and here's your reward. You lived wise. You lived with restraint. You lived with faith because you believed you could accomplish things in prayer you couldn't accomplish with your strength if you just did it. Instead of doing it, you prayed. Instead of spending all of your time doing, you spent a significant chunk praying. You believed that that sacrifice, that I'm real enough, that I'm really God, that I could really do things and really cover over areas, fill in some potholes, bring down some molehills. You believed that by spending time praying, I could actually accomplish things in your life instead of you doing all of them. So prayer is, when it comes to our strength, prayer is a sacrifice of our time. And it's a profound thing. At this point, I have 10,000 stories of watching God do that in my life. Like, well, I could spend an hour trying to fix that. Or I could just spend the hour praying. I get on my face and go, oh, God. Or I get in my pacing lane over the prayer room and I go, oh, God. And many times it's not that hour, but I find things just resolving themselves. Not everything all the time, but many, many things. Painful things that could not, I could have spun my wheels. I could have used my time to go fix the problem. Instead, I went, Lord, break in. I've got 10,000 stories of watching the Lord honor the weakness of prayer. It's a weak thing to do. Only weak people pray. Because if you're strong, you don't need anything. You don't need God to do diddly squat because you're already good to go. Weak people pray. And it's a recognition of our weakness that the Lord says, ooh, that's humility. I'll pour out grace on that. See, that's why prayer works, because it's a posture of humility before God. You go, I need you. Big God, little me, help, I need you. Fasting, about our physical strength. We fast our physical strength away. You know why fasting isn't giving up social media? You know why fasting isn't, you know, giving up television or board games or whatever else you would give up? Those are great things to do too. Because if you don't play board games for a year, you won't die. But if you don't eat food for a year, we will find you dead somewhere. You'll be dead. Dead. Not alive. It is the most violent thing you can do to your body is stop feeding it. And we all feel it when we skip one meal. We get hangry. We get mad. How dare you make me late to lunch? That's my lunch. I'm entitled to that. 3 squares a day. That's what they get in prison. I want it out here too. We get all mad. The most violent thing you can do to your body is not feed it. And your body tells you it is very irate about your decision. Fasting is a real deal. It's an issue. It's also the reason that we fast for periods of time, not indefinitely. Because you wind up dead. Fasting gets rid of your strength, man. You lose your mind. You just start, it's all fuzzy. You're staring at somebody, and their mouth's moving. And you're hearing Charlie Brown's mom. But you're like, I don't know what you're saying. I don't, huh? What? You get all brain foggy. Your physical strength, you start to get up, you're like, oh, nope, not today. I'm sitting back down. Like, you're a bump on a log. I'm fasting. But I don't want to tell you that I'm fasting. So I'll just admit to being a bump on a log. Because you just, your strength's gone. You're just like, you're kind of useless. You can't think right, can't talk right, drive a little funny. I'm not going to go there. Let's just say you drive a little funny. your strength's gone. You're not yourself. You're less than you. It's a pretty weak thing to do. Fasting touches your physical strength. You just straight up fasted away, and the Lord goes, where you're weak, there I can be strong. I can show myself strong in the midst of this voluntary weakness that you've chosen to do. Giving away our money, oh my gosh, this is such a strength. If you have any money, there's stuff you can do with that that you can't do without money. The thought of giving away money, gone. Why would I do that? Why wouldn't I invest it? Well, investing it, good idea too. That's you using your strength to get more strength. And the Lord's in that. But the Lord's also in you giving your money away and you can't invest it. It's like, it's not there. I don't have it to invest. I gave it away to an invisible God. I sowed it into the kingdom somehow. I invested it into people. I don't have it anymore. And the Lord's like, oh, that's wisdom. I like that. He said, that is a voluntary weakness of another very violent sort. Prayer, it was time. And you've only got 168 hours in a week. And you've only got, you can't make more. So to give up time, a chunk of time, a significant chunk of time, daily time, to do that in prayer, it is an act of weakness. You're weakening yourself. To do it with food, you weaken your body. To do it with money, you weaken everything. You weaken your ability to buy food. You weaken your ability to get here and there. You weaken your ability to invest. You weaken yourself. And the Lord says, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give, I'll see it and I'll reward you. Talk about living with wisdom, and we'll close out. You know, we pray Ephesians 1:17 around here all the time, don't we? I keep asking that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You know, what we're supposed to be doing with that prayer as just a lifestyle is the Lord will actually, I don't know if you know this or not, God answers prayer. So if you've been praying this, more than likely, he's actually been giving you little nuggets, little insights, how to love him better. Revelation of what? You've been actually getting little pieces, but it doesn't do you any good unless you apply them. When you get little nuggets of insight from the Lord, it's not enough that it happened. You want to actually enter in. You want to go, ooh, I want to actually embrace that. I want that to be a part of my life. Let's talk about the wisdom of weekly rhythms. This is a nugget of insight I want to give you. Everything in our lives are on weekly rhythms. We come here to church every week at 10:30. We don't change the time every other week. That would be so confusing. We would never have anybody show up to church. It's wisdom that we've got a set time that we come together on Sunday mornings when we have church. Many of you have got nightly routines. You go to bed about the same time, many of you. Then you got morning routines. You get up about the same time. You got kind of rhythms of, well, it's Tuesday. Tuesdays are taco days. It's Taco Tuesday. So it's like, you know what you're going to eat on Tuesday. Some of you got meal planning down to that point. You've got different aspects of your life that are in rhythms. And those rhythms keep you sane. Those rhythms keep you steady. Those rhythms keep you moving forward because they wind up becoming default so that you don't have to think about them all the time. I don't know what time I'll get up tomorrow. Could be 6 a.m. Could be 6 p.m. Not real sure. Not real sure. Don't know what time I'm going to go to work tomorrow. Don't know. Might be 3 in the morning. Could be 10:30, do what I want. We have rhythms. They keep us in sync. They keep us moving forward. They're wisdom. It's wisdom to have those rhythms. Times that we're committed to spend with each other, small group the same time and night each week. There's rhythms and it's wisdom. Take that thought process over to Pray, Fast, Give. Develop rhythms. Come up with a pattern. It's wisdom. It keeps you on path. I'll just say this. If you have times in your week and in your day that you're committed to pray, you'll pray more this year. You'll pray more this year than you did last year. If you have a day a week that you've scheduled as your fasting day, a weekly rhythm, if you have a day a week that you're like, I'm going to fast every whatever day, and I'll just give you a little secret because we do this whole GBF thing, whatever you do, don't pick Thursday. Because then, man, then that week, oh no. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Oh, no. Tomorrow's Thursday, my fasting day. Pick Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. A little word to the wise. A weekly fasting day. If you'll pick a weekly fasting day, you'll fast way more this year than you ever have in your life. And you won't fast perfect. It's not like every week is going to go perfect, but you'll do way more than if you don't have a rhythm and an intentionality. Same thing with your giving. I just want to encourage all of you, and this is a painful statement, but I would encourage you, if this offends any of you, don't stay offended. Go prove me wrong. You don't even have to tell me. You give way less money than you think you do. Unless it's a percentage and you know exactly how much you give every month. You give away so much less money than you think you do. Unless it's planned and calculated by percentage. That you know exactly what you give each month because you've got a game plan. You thought it through. It's a rhythm. It's a monthly rhythm. I make money, I give money. Instead of, well, maybe I'll give this month. Maybe I'll give away, you know, maybe next month. Maybe if I get a big chunk of money. I'll just tell you this. Even if you go off that whole give a big chunk of money thing, every time you get a big chunk of money, you give way less money than you think you do. The wisdom is rhythm, pattern, predictability. Come up with a percentage that you're like, every month, I'm not giving 10%, I'm giving 11. I'm an 11 kind of guy, and I'm giving 11. Well, then you know exactly how much you're giving. And then you might find as time goes on, you're like, I think I could give 11.5. I think I could do it. Or 15, or 20, or 90. You can pick it. But it's pattern, it's rhythm, it's predictability. God gave us these things as an invitation for relationship, for eternal rewards. And I just think that they're far more neglected, even in a community that talks about them all the time. They're far more neglected than I think we even give credit, because I think we have an inflated idea of our interactions with God. We can get rid of the inflation. We can get categorically, you know, right on. We can know with precision what we're doing if we've got rhythms. And I'm telling you, there's wisdom in rhythm. There's wisdom in it. I'm telling you, as somebody that's been doing this for 20 years, there is wisdom. You will pray, fast, and give way more if you have a plan that you operate off of on a weekly and monthly basis. You'll do it way more. And again, you're not doing it so you can be cool and spiritual. You're doing it so that you can grow in God, and he even says, so that you can be rewarded, so you can heap up rewards. I want to encourage you with this. Don't walk away from this meeting today, from this message, and do nothing. Have a conversation with Jesus about prayer, fasting, and giving, and the subject of rhythm. That's the insight. That's the little nugget today. We're praying for spiritual wisdom and revelation. God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then we get this little idea, rhythm. Rhythm helps things work. Rhythm allows regular activity. Rhythm allows predictability, allows planning. See, because in the area of praying, fasting, and giving, all three of them, if you plan for it, it's actually way easier. And if it's easier, you'll do it more. If you know I give away this much money every month, you won't be shocked at your real, you know, net income after it's all over, after you're giving. You'll know that's really my income, instead of being surprised by it when you give away a chunk of money. Same thing with fasting. You won't be surprised that on that fasting day you're useless by the afternoon or evening. You will go, oh, I'm actually anticipating uselessness. You're actually planning for it. See, and by planning for it, you can keep it actually as a regular part of your life. I want to encourage you, have a conversation with the Lord about prayer, fasting, and giving, and the subject of rhythm.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.